Good morning. It's good to be here today. Good to be able to worship God. Good to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper as we've just done. And that's the subject of the lesson this morning. The importance of the Lord's Supper, the significance of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to discuss this morning. God, throughout history, has given His people monuments, memorials, by which they could remember Him, remember what He has done for them. I want to look at a couple of different times in the Scriptures where monuments were erected, memorials were put in place as a source of remembering events. In the book of Joshua, beginning, Joshua chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8, this is the scene where the children of Israel, being led by Joshua, are beginning to start into Canaan's land. They're beginning to get into the promised land, and they're on the banks of the Jordan River. As they prepare to cross, we see that the priests are there, and they're carrying the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And as they step into the waters of the Jordan River, the waters are abated. And all of a sudden, there's dry land where there was water just moments ago. And so as the priests stand there in the bed of that dry river now, the children of Israel are instructed to cross over on dry land. And so the priests continue to stand there as the children of Israel cross over on the dry land. And then the story picks up here in Joshua chapter 4. And when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. And so there was a memorial set up. There was a monument set up at this location, so that in the future, as children would come and see these stones placed in this manner, they would ask, "What does this mean?" And their fathers, their elders, would explain it to them, that this is where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land and came into the land of Canaan. And then there's another event that I want to mention, another monument, another memorial. It takes place in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, we won't read this section, we'll just talk about it, but Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, here we see that Jacob has a dream, and as he's sleeping on a rock. We talked about that last week. He finds this rock, it must have been comfortable, and he lays it down, and he sleeps on it. He lays his head on the rock, uses it as a pillow, and as he's lying there, he's dreaming, and he has a dream of a ladder that goes up to heaven. And he sees angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And in that dream, God promises Jacob the land that he is sleeping on would be given to him and to his descendants. And his descendants would be great in number. And through those descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. When Jacob awakens from that dream, he took the rock that he had used as a pillow that night, and he sets up that rock as a pillar, and he pours oil on it. And this is the quotation. Jacob says, "This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And so Jacob used that rock that the night before was a pillow, and he sets it up as a pillar, and he pours oil on it. And so it becomes a monument. It becomes a memorial to that great event that he experienced and to those promises that God had given to him. And there are many other examples that we could look at about monuments and memorials that God's people have used to remember certain events. And so this morning, we partook of a memorial feast. This is a monument that's been left to us so that we can remember an event. The Lord's Supper was given as a monument, a memorial to remember Christ. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus himself. Let's turn there and read Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, we'll pick up in verse 26. This, of course, is the time of the Passover. And as Jesus and his disciples have been partaking of the Passover supper, picking up in verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He created this memorial for us. Just like the children of Israel began to take those stones from the Jordan River and stack them on top of one another and build this monument, Jesus is building a monument here for us, for his disciples. He's building this monument so that we can remember this glorious event of the sacrifice that he gave on the cross of Calvary. The name that is given to this memorial, these altars that were built, many of them were given names. This memorial is also given a name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the Lord's Supper, describes it in this way: "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And so it's given a name. It's given a name, the Lord's Supper. It's also referred to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 as the breaking of bread. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul refers to it as the cup of the Lord and the table of the Lord. This memorial that Jesus has built for us, it's a wonderful memorial. And it should be observed in the same way that Jesus taught it to be observed. Unfortunately, many people have perverted that memorial through the years. It's been disassembled, as it were. The monument has taken a different form, a different shape, because of man's doing. The Catholic Church has changed this memorial to the point that it's even hard to recognize when compared to the memorial that we read about in Matthew chapter 26. The Catholics use terms such as Mass, Eucharist, transubstantiation. All of these terms, none of them are found in the Bible, and neither are the doctrines that are associated with them. The Catholics teach that once the priest has blessed the bread and blessed the cup, they teach that those items actually become the literal body, the literal blood of Jesus. And nowhere is that taught in the Scriptures. But rather, these things are emblems. They are representations of those things. They are not the literal body, the literal blood of Jesus, as taught by the Catholic Church. There are many denominations that have perverted the time in which the Lord's Supper is to be observed. The time that it's to be observed. The New Testament teaches that the Lord's Supper is to be observed weekly, on the first day of the week. Many denominations observe it a few times a year on what they consider special occasions. But in the Scriptures we find that New Testament disciples observed it on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, and in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So it was on the first day of the week. That's when this memorial was instituted. That's when we're told to observe it. This pattern that we have in the New Testament, it's important for us to follow the pattern that Christ left for us and his apostles. To understand the significance of the Lord's Supper and to observe it properly has so much significance, so much importance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's how important it is for us to observe it properly, just as the pattern has been laid down for us. And we learn from the Old Testament the importance of observing patterns properly. We see it so many times in the Old Testament. And we see the examples that are given when men decide they're not going to follow the pattern. It never ends up well. We must observe this memorial in the proper way. And so we ask the question, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? First of all, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration. A commemoration. It is observed in memory of Christ. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 19 and 20. Let's look at this passage together. Luke 22, 19 and 20. "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way he took the cup, and after they had eaten, said, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" And so it is a commemoration of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. The foundation facts of the gospel is what we are commemorating. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 4 of that chapter, actually backing up to verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so these foundation facts that the Apostle Paul says are of utmost importance, that is what we are commemorating. Let's face it, as we get age on ourselves, we tend to forget things more easily. I know I do. And so we have to be reminded. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, has created this memorial for us so that we can be reminded, so that the facts of the gospel don't slip away from us. Every week we come together on the first day of the week and we are reminded of those facts. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. These emblems that Jesus Himself chose are so appropriate. The bread for the body, the fruit of the vine for the blood. And these emblems are accessible all throughout the world. All throughout the world, these elements can be found. And so when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I can visualize in my mind the death of Christ. I can visualize in my mind His suffering, His pain, and I can be reminded that it was for the sins of the world, including my own sins, that Jesus suffered and died. And so God provides this perfect way for us to remember these things. But not only is it a commemoration, it's also described as a communion. A communion. The bread and the cup are the communion or sharing of the body and the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And so this word that the Apostle Paul uses here that's translated sharing, and you, in your translation it may have the word communion, but this sharing, this Greek word, it actually means a participation. A participation, a sharing. We share in the benefits of the body and the blood of Christ when we partake of this supper. The Lord's Supper brings us to a realization of the union that we have with Christ. And the word union is in that word communion. The word union is there. And so the Lord's Supper brings us to that realization that we have a union with Christ. We have a connection with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 20 and 21, let's look at this passage. The Apostle Paul is explaining in this passage concerning idols and idol sacrifices, the meat that is offered to idols, and what takes place within an idol's temple. And he's encouraging the Corinthians in this section of the letter not to partake in those things because of what they represent. And notice how he uses his argument here, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. He says, "No, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." And so the Apostle Paul is instructing the Corinthians of the dangers of sharing or participating with the idols. And so Paul's argument is, in this passage, that when you eat that meat that has been sacrificed to that idol in the idol's temple, you are uniting with that idol. You are participating with that idol. You are making a union. You are making a connection with that idol. And so the same is true of the Christian when we partake of the Lord's table, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we are participating. We have a union with Christ. We are communing with Him. And it is a twofold communion when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We commune with Christ. In eating the Lord's Supper, we show our union with Him, but we also are communing with each other. The church is the body of Christ. And so in eating this supper, we also show that we are united with one another. And so we show we are united with Christ, and we show that we are united with other because we all partake of these emblems. We are one body. We are mutual sharers of His grace. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so the emphasis there is of that communion. And then not only is it a commemoration and a communion, it's also a proclamation. The Lord's Supper is an announcement, a proclamation, a declaration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim the Lord's death. You declare it. You announce it. The gospel is to be proclaimed to the world, according to Jesus, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," Jesus said. The Lord's Supper is one way that all Christians can do that. As we partake of this supper, we make that proclamation as Christians. We proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if there are non-members visiting with us, and they understand what we are doing, then they see Jesus proclaimed through the Lord's Supper. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper need to do so with reverence, recognizing that it's a solemn occasion, recognizing what it represents. We're not trying to satisfy our hunger when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn event. It's a memorial. And we are partaking of this memorial with a definite purpose. We are bearing the testimony to the great fact of salvation that comes to us through the death of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation to ourselves, and it's a proclamation to the world. And it suggests, as we partake of that supper together, as we observe these things together as Christians, as the church, it's actually a sermon in and of itself. It's a sermon that preaches God's love, God's grace, God's salvation. And it's a sermon that every one of us can preach as we partake of that supper. We show the virtues of faith and courage and zeal. We display those virtues every time we observe the Lord's Supper. And so we are making that proclamation as we do so. And then the Lord's Supper is also a dedication. It's a dedication. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and in verse 25, the Apostle Paul is quoting, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a dedication. The word covenant that is used here by the Apostle Paul and by Jesus, the word covenant has reference to the sealing or ratifying of an agreement. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 24, let's turn there and read that. It's a good example of what a covenant is and how a covenant is established. In Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 5, "And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And so in that passage in Exodus, we have explained to us the sealing of the covenant of God with the children of Israel. An animal was killed, and its blood was sprinkled on the people as a sign to the people. The blood being sprinkled on the people symbolically bound the people to their agreement. They made an agreement. They made a contract with God. We're going to follow your commandments. And Moses sprinkled the blood on them, and he sealed that covenant with the blood of that animal that had been sacrificed. God promised to bless Israel, and Israel promised to obey the commands of God. And so that was a dedication. The Lord's Supper represents a dedication. The blood ratified covenant between Christ and Christians. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Now skip down to verse 12 of that same passage. "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." The Lord's Supper represents that covenant, the new covenant between Christ and his disciples. Christ has promised to bless us. He's promised to bless us with forgiveness, with peace, with the avenue of prayer, with hope, and with every spiritual blessing. It all comes through him. Christians, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we bind ourselves to this agreement to obey. Just as the children of Israel promised to obey, that's what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are reuniting that dedication with Christ, promising to obey. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we do it with a consciousness of our promised dedication to Christ. Christ will keep his part of the covenant. Are we keeping ours? Are we keeping ours? And then finally, the Lord's Supper is an anticipation. An anticipation. It has been given for us to observe. We say we observe it on the first day of the week, and that's the example that we have. But for how long? How long do we continue doing this? After all, Jesus said, I'll take it with you anew in my kingdom, when he spoke to the disciples on that night as it was instituted. But for how long? It's been going on for 2,000 years now. Christians have been meeting on the first day of the week, every first day of the week for 2,000 years. How long will it continue? 1 Corinthians 11 again, and verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are going to continue to celebrate this memorial that's been left for us by Christ until he comes. Until he comes. In anticipation of his coming. So it's an anticipation in eating the Lord's Supper. The hope of Christ's coming should fill our hearts. The Lord's Supper fills that gulf between the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and when he comes again in the clouds, in view of that amazing blessing that's going to be ours when he comes again in the clouds. We should anxiously anticipate and anxiously participate in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And we should have this hope rekindled in us every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper until he comes, anticipating his arrival. And so the lesson is yours this morning, the significance of the Lord's Supper. If we properly observe it, it will be a greater love. It will mean a greater appreciation. We'll have greater unity among ourselves. We'll establish a greater faith among ourselves. We'll establish a greater obedience and a greater joy. All of these things will take place if we properly observe the Lord's Supper until He comes. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to consider your life, to consider what Jesus did. We talked about His death, burial, and resurrection, and how important that is, and how it was so important that Christ established a memorial for us to remember it every week. He suffered and He died for the sins of the world, my sins and your sins. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we hope that you would believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that you'd be willing to repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized, having your sins washed away, and then begin living that new life, partaking of the feast, partaking of the Lord's Supper, until He comes. If you're here this morning and subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.